My mom's name was Lois, and I'm just telling you that because maybe you've heard that, but I don't want you to get her confused with another Lois in my life. When I was growing up, I had someone in my life who I called Grandma Lois, even though she was technically a cousin, a cousin of my dad's. But Grandma Lois and Grandpa Clarence treated my sister and me like we were their grandkids. They sent birthday cards and Christmas gifts. They prayed for us. They took care of us, and they hosted family gatherings. And I remember the gatherings at the Meyer House in their tiny 1950s Rambler in Brooklyn Park. Their home was not big, so we crammed together in the kitchen when we gathered, and when there were too many people, we ate at folding tables down in the basement. Their house had a closet downstairs that smelled like cedar, and it held all the toys and games that were kept for us when we would visit. Those games from the 50s and 60s like Cootie and Hi-Ho Cheerio. When my parents were away for a week, Grandma Lois and Grandpa Clarence kept me at their house, and I had my own small bedroom with a twin-size bed in which Grandma Lois would tuck me in at night. She made treats and packed my lunch and drove me to school. I loved going there. The house was warm and welcoming, and we could play anywhere, anywhere except the living room. The living room was one of those spaces that were common in homes in the 60s and 70s. It was a room that was merely meant to look at. Who had one of those or knows of a home that had one of those? There was a sofa, which was also maybe called a Davenport, and there were two chairs, but you did not sit on them. They were covered in plastic to keep them nice and clean for whatever purpose they were being saved for. You could enter the living room to look at all the treasures in the curio cabinet that were there, as long as you took off your shoes and your socks were clean. The living room was for looking, not for living. That was a house rule. Every house has rules. And rarely are they written down or recorded. They're more likely to be the things you just learn by living somewhere. House rules are the codes of conduct in a house or a home, the kind of things about which people say, "This is how we do it." Or they say, "In this house we..." dot, dot, dot. Or, "It's the put your name here way." It's the Costin way, the Maloney way. It's the Lindblom way, the Lindholm way. It's the way that we do it. That's how you know you have a house rule. They're the kind of rules that you might not know about unless you break one of them. For instance, perhaps you've been to someone's house and learned the hard way that you're not supposed to feed food scraps to the dog that isn't supposed to beg at the table. Or maybe you know somebody who would tell you when you've loaded the dishwasher with things that are supposed to be hand washed. Again, thank you. The china, the silver, those things have to be hand washed, but you put them in the dishwasher and you found out. House rules can govern simple things like how you play a board game. So maybe you have house rules about Rummy Cube, and you at your house you meld with 25, or maybe at your house you meld with 30 or more, or maybe Uno. Maybe you have house rules about Uno. I think some people play, and when you cannot when it's your turn and you can't play, you have to draw and draw and draw until you get a card to play. Someone else's house rule might be you just have to draw one card, and the play keeps going. So there's these rules about maybe card games or how you play, and those might be trivial, but house rules can also cover things that are much more complex, like family taboos, as in, we don't talk about Bruno. How many of you know that song? Okay, some of you do. It's from a movie, a Disney movie that came out, like, we don't talk about Bruno, no. That would be a house rule, leaving Bruno off the table. House rules, you have them, and whether you live alone, you have them, or whether, like Ben, you have seven roommates, you have house rules. So here's the really brave thing I'm going to have you do right now. Just turn to someone nearby and tell them one of your house rules or someone else's house rule that you want to make fun of. Go. What do you got, Anna? What's a Maloney house rule? Don't leave the chickens out, because they might get eaten. Mm-hmm. There's a consequence. If you're visiting today, just know we don't do this every single week. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Probably you have house rules that are unwritten, and unless you went to Hobby Lobby and found a list of house rules and you have those posted on your wall somewhere. But house rules come with an expectation to participate. You're expected to follow the rules, to do your part in the household. We teach our children the rules of our homes at the appropriate time. From an early age, they learn to clean up, everybody everywhere. Everybody, pick up after yourself. And as they get older, they're assigned chores and things to do. And we do all of these things in hopes, at least at my house, in hopes that someday someone else will want to live with them. I keep saying, there you go. I keep saying I'm trying to raise you to be good roommates so that you can live somewhere other than here, but I love having you here for the time being. There are probably dozens of categories in which we could talk about our house rules, but today I'm going to kind of narrow it down to two. I'm going to say that there are house rules that govern our physical life in a home and then our relational lives in homes. So physical house rules have to do with responsibilities. Perhaps you have the rule to put your dishes in the dishwasher. And then if you happen upon the dishwasher being full of clean dishes, what should you do? Empty the dishwasher. Don't hide a plate in a cupboard. Don't put your things somewhere else. Just put the things away. Maybe you have a rule that says don't drink straight out of the milk carton. And certainly do not put the milk carton back empty into the refrigerator again. Maybe around your table you say no elbows at the table, no cell phones at the table, no doing cartwheels at the table. In your house, I bet if you're a Minnesota house, you likely have a rule that's called take off your shoes at the door of the house and just wear your socks or slippers. Maybe there's safety rules like make sure you wear your seatbelt or your bike helmet. And there's rules about taking care of the house. We have to repair and maintain a home. There's always something to be done, from the fridge, the furnace, to fungus. We deal with things in our home. And the rule, at least I wish it was at my house, is to deal with it quickly before it gets worse. There's a rule in the house that says pay the bills. Pay the bills or the house won't be there. Those are some of the kind of the physical rules of maintaining a household. But then there are lots of relational rules. Think about how we relate to one another. And maybe in your home you have a rule that says you say please and you say thank you. Maybe a rule is to answer text messages in a reasonable amount of time. At our house we have a rule, yeah, everybody gets to share their location so we can find out where everybody is at all times. Maybe you have a rule that says say I love you when you say goodbye. How about don't yell or being safe? Teaching kids how to be safe at home alone, even teaching us as we grow older how to be safe. And those relational rules are also spiritual, not just about how we relate to each other, but how a household will relate to God or to pass on faith. So we heard from the book of Joshua today as Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua's laying out a rule. This is who we're going to be, people who serve the Lord. And in our homes, we make these kind of unwritten rules about how we're going to live out faith, how we pray together, what the Bible means to us, and even for families to say, or individuals to say, in this house, I participate in a faith community. We are part of a church. So in this series, Welcome Home, we're thinking about church as a home. And last week we talked about church as a place to belong, so today we're thinking about our house rules, because surely every church has its own house rules. We operate with many of them, mostly probably unwritten, a few of them written down. But again, in these two broad categories, I want to talk about our house rules. This is a kind of business day. It's our annual business meeting is today, so we gather and do a little business while we're gathered in worship too. Two broad categories are physical rules and our relational rules. So here's some examples. Some of our physical rules. I thought we had the physical rule that said don't eat in the sanctuary, but then we had a bake sale today right before the service, so apparently that one's we can... Is anyone eating their treats already? Nope. We have a rule that says don't listen to the Vikings game while in the middle of the sermon. Is anyone doing that? I figure if somebody yells, yes, that's just all about an amen to this. We have a rule that says don't run in the halls, or at least I have a rule where if I see people running, I'll say slow down because we don't want to run into somebody and hurt them. We have a rule that says clean up after events. When things are done here, we put things away. In the past, Maybe some of you grew up in a church that had a house rule that told you what you had to wear to church on a Sunday morning. Now, those were unwritten rules, but you knew the consequences of not following those. That has really changed. You don't have to wear a dress or a tie to show up here on Sunday morning and be welcomed, although it might be surprising to see someone show up in their pajamas. Probably yet an unwritten rule for anybody over 7, wear clothes to church. At Bloomington Covenant, we also have a number of rules about safety, and those rules are written down. And I'm just trying to make you aware, maybe you don't know it, but we have spent a lot of time thinking and planning, and we have written a safe search policy that exists to protect children and youth and adults. If you're a volunteer in children's or youth ministry, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You'll be familiar, but I think it's important for everyone to know a few of those rules. If you're curious, you can ask any of our staff members. One of the things that we do here is we require a background check for anyone who works with children or youth, or anyone who comes from the outside looking for benevolent help. We have a rule that says volunteers need to attend a safety training and pass a corresponding quiz. Volunteers with children and youth need to know some of the things to be aware of to keep our kids safe. We say that there needs to be 2 leaders in a room with children or youth when they're present, and that we have some guidelines about safe touch. Recently, we decided that doors to classrooms will remain locked until kids and leaders are ready to enter them, rather than leaving them open ahead of time. And that's in light of conversations that churches now have to have about what to do if there's an active shooter in the building. It's a different time, but we have rules and guidelines to help us be safe. This year, Closet of Hope has even added new practices to keep our guests safe when they come to shop. There are many more practices and guidelines and rules about our physical spaces here, but we are also committed to rules about relationships. These are the things that we find written in the Bible. And as churches began to form after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, the first churches got together and Christians gathered to worship and to pray and to share the gospel and to share meals and baptize new Christians. And in the beginning, those churches were literally houses. It was someone's home that you would enter and gather together to worship and to share faith together. The people who gathered met in homes, but they came from all different walks of life. They were people who had different backgrounds, different religious upbringings. They came from different cultures and ethnicities and even socioeconomic groups. So individuals would live in homes with their own house rules, and then they'd enter a home as a church and find out that perhaps there were different ways of coming together in that place. So the leaders of the time, the apostles or the pastors of the time, wrote letters to these house churches to say, here's some of the rules. Here are some of the best practices for how you can get along together as you join and worship. Their letters, we also call them epistles, and they were full of instructions about relationships between Christians and those outside the doors. You can find them in Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians, and there's lots and lots of different ones. And some of the themes in those letters are repeated in others. So we don't have time to look at all of them. So today I chose just a little passage from Romans, and I want to look at those and think about these are some of the relational house rules, some of the examples of what it means to live together in faith and call your church a home. So Romans 12 is being written to churches that are in Rome. They're meeting in houses. This letter is written by a guy named Paul to help them, and he's not writing just guidelines. He's not saying, hey, you should think about this. He is writing what Paul is really commanding, saying these are the rules to follow in order to be succeed together. And Karen read earlier for us from Romans 12, the earlier passage, and Paul introduces this metaphor of the church as a body. And he talks about everybody belongs to each other and everybody has an important role and something that they do. And then he goes on, starting with verse 9, and says this, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love and honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Paul is giving the Christians in Rome and then in all other places where this letter will be read, like Bloomington, Minnesota. He is giving this list of best practices in learning how to relate to one another. If the church was going to survive way back then, if they wanted to follow Jesus, there were rules that would help them know how to do that. That would help us know how to do that. And the rules, this whole beautiful passage reads in such a lovely way. Oh, those are great things. Of course we want to do that. Of course that's who we want to be. But it turns out they're hard. It's hard to follow those things because house churches and all churches are filled with people who sin, who don't agree on everything, who are at different ages and stages in life, and who are vividly unique because God made us that way. But there are not different rules for different people or different churches. These rules are not just for Romans in the first century. They're God's commands to us. So let's look a little more closely at them, and I've combined this long passage into a total of five house rules to guide our relationships in our church. The first rule is this: love each other. Paul talks about hating what's evil and seeking what is good. It's about seeking the good in other people, that whoever you approach, assume goodness out of them and celebrate the things in them that you find. He says to rejoice and mourn with one another. And I see that as ways that we celebrate with one another. We celebrate birthdays and weddings and sports and theater and all kinds of things. And one of the best ways I've seen it happen in the church are bridal showers. We had a bridal shower for a bride just not that long ago. And people came to that shower to give gifts to someone who maybe they hadn't even met. Or they sent a card or a gift card to say, I want to bless you and celebrate this passage that's happening in your life. We love one another when we celebrate with each other, whether or not we even know each other that well. Sometimes I write notes that I can't read. Okay. Rejoice with each other and mourn with each other. We mourn together as we bear witness when someone is ill or has a loss or a crisis or is homebound. And an example of that is showing up for funerals, whether or not they're here in our building or someone else, is showing up to be in the space where someone is grieving and to say, I'm here with you. It's all about checking in with people. There are probably infinite ways of learning to love one another, and they're so unique, and that's why God gives each of us unique ways to care for others. First rule, love each other. Second rule, put others first. Paul says, honor one another above yourselves, live in harmony, and don't be conceited. This might be the hardest one of all. When I meet with couples to do pre-marriage counseling as we're getting ready to prepare for a wedding, I always bring this one up. I say, listen here, the best practice for your marriage is if you each decide to put the other person first. If each of you has the goal of saying, I want your needs are going to come first, then you will mutually be caring so deeply for each other. I said, or you can do what I was hoping that Jeff and I would do, that Jeff would put my needs first and I would put my needs first. And then we're in agreement and everyone's happy. You're laughing because that's ridiculous, right? But so you gather with a whole bunch of people, you become a member of something that's over 150 people, and you say, wait, I'm supposed to think not just about myself. I'm supposed to think about what is the best practice for the whole church? What might be the best direction? Where is God taking all of us? What would make someone else feel welcomed and loved, even if I have to set aside some of my preferences? One example of this that's been an age-old kind of thing is about music and styles of music and worship. Y'all have your own, right? You all have the kind of music that you listen to on your own, the kind of music you want to sing and worship, the things you want to do. And what we're trying to do here is to hear those needs and to make it accessible to as many people as we can. And so to love one another and to put others first is to say, even if I don't like that song, I will sing it to the Lord because it might mean something to someone else. I don't know if I made this true confession in here once, but I did have to apologize to a colleague whose name I will not name one day, because there was a song chosen for worship one day, and I literally thought, oh, I don't like that song. I don't want to sing that song. But it was too late because I hadn't been paying attention, and so I couldn't take the song out. And we began to sing the song, and as I get to sit here, I can look around and see the congregation. And there was someone in this place who was just overwhelmed, I think, by the Spirit in singing that song. It meant so much to her. And I thought, it doesn't matter if you like this song, Chris. It's a beautiful song, and someone is meeting Jesus in this song. Sometimes we have to say, it's not about whether or not I like a hymn or a contemporary song, if I like a drum or a piano or a guitar or a sousaphone. It's saying, how can we together come to worship and care about what meets the needs of others? The other example is our sweet narthex community. We have people who gather, and it's the best place for them is to sit in the narthex. And so we have our narthex grown-ups who have patience with our children who sometimes go out to the playground during the service. And then we have families with kids at the playground who try their best to honor those in the narthex to keep it quiet. We do our best to think about who else is here and how do we care for one another by putting what others needs first. So we love each other, we put others first, and we serve and share. So in the beginning of the church wouldn't exist without the people sharing their time and their talents. For finding a place to use your gift, get involved in serving. If you need a place to serve, let one of the staff members know. We'll find something that would help you help this whole place. And we serve and we share not only our time and talents, but we share our money. Just like in a home, it costs a lot to keep this house running. It costs a lot to keep the building running. And this building is our house. We have all kinds of costs, electricity, insurance, pest control, HVAC, cleaning, maintenance, repairs, piano tuning. The list goes on and on and on of what it takes, insurance, to keep the building being a place that we can come and worship. And then there are costs of ministry, like staff and supplies and food and coffee and bulletins and printing and subscriptions. And so we ask people to share. Share from the resources that you have in order to bring and keep this house a healthy place to come to. Sharing is a spiritual discipline. It goes way back to the Old Testament, the biblical principle of bringing a tithe, which is laid out there as like 10% of what God has given that you give back in order to fulfill ministries. This is one of those places nobody wants to talk about. I don't want to talk about money. I don't want to tell you to give money. But it is the business of the church. And if it's not your practice, I ask you to consider it. Ask God, what could I do to be part of this, to serve and to share with my church, and to do so in a way that's consistent and intentional and planned. A way of saying to God, I'm giving this out in response to all that you've given to me, to say thank you and to show you that I love you back. The building's a house, but in it, when the people gather together, we become a home. And so we serve and we share our time and our talents, we share our money, and we join in membership. Membership is a commitment to say, I'm going to be part of this body of Christ followers as we join out and to carry out the mission of the church. And so if you're a member, part of the responsibilities or house rules are to attend the meeting today of the members. Our annual meeting, which will be so much sweeter because there's treats to be had there. But at that meeting, we do our household management. We do the business of the church. And I'm going to say fun announcements are coming today. So if you're a member, make sure you're part of that. If you're not a member, you're also very welcome to be there. And if you're not a member of Bloomington Covenant and you are thinking about that, our next membership class is Saturday, November 8th. Ask me about it. Rule 1, love each other. 2, put others first. 3, serve and share. 4 is practice hospitality, which we spent quite a bit of time talking about last week. We talked about welcoming and making room for others. And these are just some of the rules that are shared with followers of Jesus Christ. These are the things that Paul wrote down just in Romans to find out, how do we get along? How do we make room for everybody? And how do we make sure that the good news about Jesus' love is imparted from person to person, both inside the house and outside? It occurred to me that Paul gives these rules, but he doesn't lay out any consequences for not following them. In a private home, the consequences for not following house rules might be loss of privileges, might be being grounded, might be added chores or tasks. But in the church, the consequences are greater. If we fail to love one another and put others first, we risk division, fighting, grasping for power and privilege. If we don't serve and share, then the ministries of the church falter. We could lose staff, and keeping up the building becomes harder. To not practice hospitality means to start closing doors, to make circles small, and to exclude. So the rules matter. But there's one more that I see Paul writing in Romans 12, and the one that I saved for last, but should always be the first, and that rule is this: it's to pray. Paul says, be faithful in prayer. In other places, Bible writers say, devote yourselves to prayer. Prayer. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Pray continually. The house rule that we cannot forget is to pray. To pray together, to pray as individuals, to pray for our church, to pray for this home, to pray for one another and all of the other things outside of this house. And it's only with the help of the Holy Spirit that we can keep the rules in the first place and continue to grow together as in faith and unity with one another. So I invite you to join me once again in prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, how it tells us about how Jesus came to save us, how Jesus came and taught and healed and did miracles and called people to be in relationship with him. Jesus who threw open his arms and made the circle wide enough to include everyone. And then Jesus died and was resurrected and returned to heaven and left this whole thing to us. And so, Lord, I thank you that you have left us with the Holy Spirit to give us the power and the grace and the compassion that we need to carry out your work. And I thank you for your word that gives us the rules, that shows us what it looks like to live in relationship with one another. And so for us today, Lord, for this little family, this little home, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to love one another. Jesus, you said they would know your disciples because of how you love each other. May we be a place that people say they love one another. Help us, Lord, when it's really hard to put others first. Help us to stop and pause and to wonder if something's a preference or a need, to think about who else is in the room and what might meet them or how they might be met. Help us to put others first. Lord, help each person to find a place to serve, to find a place that they say, what I'm doing matters in the life of this church or in the life of even one individual. And Lord, make us generous to share. Open our hearts, our minds, and our wallets to support this ministry and the ministries that we support beyond this place. And Lord, help us to practice hospitality like you would. Help us to reach out, to welcome, to invite, and to care for everyone that we meet. We want to follow these rules, Lord, because you've given them to us. And we want to continue to grow, tell people about Jesus, give kids Bibles, and celebrate and mourn and do all the things together. In your name we pray. Amen.